You are listening to the 2016 Ministers Conference for the Fisherman Ministry held at Grace Ranch, Texas. This year's conference will be focusing on Timothy as a guide on how to be an effective minister of the Lord. Please visit www.thefishermanministry.org for more information about the Fisherman Ministry, to listen to a complete archive of this year's conference, or any of our other audio archives and other written materials. If you would like to support the Fisherman Ministry, please click on any of the Donate Now buttons on the site. Thank you for listening.
Good evening, and thank you for joining us here at Grace Chapel for night number 5 of our annual Ministers Conference. And I invite anyone who has missed any of them to go back up online and listen to them. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity. And we thank you, Lord, that everyone can hear these messages. And we thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity to beat the devil at his own game. And that through your love and your strength and your power, we can come out the other side courageous and be with you in strength, knowing your mercy and your peace and your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Go ahead, drive the nails in my hand, laugh at me where you stand. Go ahead, say it isn't me, the day will come, you will see. 'Cause I'll rise again, there's no
come again. Ain't no power.
Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord.
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 And he
shall.
Praise you, Lord. Give the Lord a cheer. You know, that closer walk that they were just singing about is something we want to grow closer day by day. And that song, Humble Yourself in the Sight of the Lord, see, one of the things we're to put on is humbleness of mind. And the beauty of humbleness of mind and walking in humility is it opens you up to then receive. It opens you up to receive wisdom and instruction. It opens you up to receive all that you have need of. And it's like you got to kind of almost train your mind to do this. And I share it with you from that perspective of train your mind because this is where Scripture itself is so instructive. I mean, one of the things that, I don't know about others, but when I've gone through and read the Scripture, and particularly sometimes the Old Testament, what you always see in Israel is this. There's like this ebb and flow. You know, Israel's really low, and they get down and they humble themselves, and they say, God, we've done wrong. I know we're awful. We've done this, and it's our fault, and everything else. And then God moves mightily to deliver them. And then the next thing you know is, we're great. Look at us. Look at how much we've done. And they forget all about God, and the next thing you know, they've fallen again. And the truth is, a lot of our own walks day to day are just like that. And temperance, which is one of the attributes of love, is not that way. Remember, Jesus, the word says that Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we ought to be as well because we're in him. Amen? All right, tonight we're on 1 Timothy chapter 5. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Now here, the term elder is not relating to somebody who rules, but somebody who's older than you. And Timothy was standing in a spot in which there were many people he was ministering to who were older than him. And what's the first thing when you got somebody older than you that if you start telling them what to do, what usually happens? The last thing an older person wants to hear is some younger person telling them what to do. Why? Pride. I mean, there's no good element about it, but it is also kind of a natural thing that exists. And, you know, he's telling them here, first of all, with an elder, you don't come and upbraid an elder. You entreat him. You kind of pull him aside and you say, you know, for example, you know, sir, remember you were telling me about what went down with your daughter and son-in-law the other day? Yeah, you know, I've been thinking about that. I've been thinking about that. And, you know, I was thinking, do you think what might have set them off was da-da-da-da-da? And they go, you know, the man goes, you know, I hadn't thought about that. That might be right. Well, I was thinking about it, and what you might want to try is ba-da-da-da-da. The next thing you know, the person has received. It's that wisdom that cometh from above, which is easy to be entreated. And it was funny, I remember when Paul, a couple of years ago, many of you know that Phil, we put Phil in charge of the South Carolina ministry. Here, Paul is his stepfather, yes, but he was his stepfather, you know what I mean? He was somebody who was older than Phil, somebody who he had been, you know, grown up in his own household and these things, and somebody who Phil loved. And I know in the last period of time, particularly as Phil was kind of guiding Paul through the last days of his life. One of the things that came up all the time, and you saw it, was Phil would present Paul with choices for Paul to make. And as Paul made those choices, he went down the next thing. And Phil presented those choices so that they were clear to Paul, but he didn't make the choices for Paul. And he didn't judge Paul for the choices that he made. He supported him all the way through. And see, that's the concept here of entreat and rebuke not that he's talking about. and the younger men as brethren, like your own brother. You know, you love your brother. At least that's what you're supposed to do, right? And your brother, and one of the things about brothers is, even though, you know, you might get angry with your brother, you might fight with your brother, when it comes to those that are without, you'll stand with your brother. And that's one of the things, as a brother, think of it. People from outside will often come saying to you something bad about a brother. And they're doing it to try to separate you. Don't even realize. A lot of times people don't even realize what's going on. But it's amazing when you treat them as a brother and you stand up for your brother, just like Jesus stood up for the people who hung out with him, didn't he? He stood up for them. And when you do that, it engenders a love, and it opens the door for you to share things with them then when they have need. Weren't we talking about a family God last night? This is how you operate as a family in the household of the Lord. The older women as mothers. You know, your mother, you're going to have a respect unto your mother. Doesn't mean you're always going to agree with your mother. But you're going to have a respect unto your mother. You're going to have a respect to her years, her experience in the different things. And you're going to approach her as such. And then, you know, because men and women, when you get young men and young women together, he had to add a little something there. Because if he left this out, we know what happens when you just leave young men and young women together. And he doesn't add this. It gets to be problematic. He says, the younger as sisters with all purity. With all purity. Now, I happen to have two boys and two girls in, as far as my children. And while my boys might look at somebody else's girl and think one way about them, you know, they don't think of their sisters that way at all. And that's what he's telling. You know, you wouldn't go cuddly-cuddly, touchy-touchy, kissy-kissy with your sister now, would you? Yeah, I was thinking that, Charlie, but I wasn't going to go there. So I won't repeat it for the folks who aren't here. But you wouldn't. You would not do that at all. And yet, isn't that exactly what dating is all about? Now, a lot of people think, well, how do you find a wife if you don't date? How do you do this? How do you do that? Well, I'll tell you what. God found me a wife from like 8,000 miles away. We never went out on a date. Never went out on a date. And I'll tell you what, I mean, the people who observed as we came together, I couldn't be happier. Could not be happier. The Lord knew precisely who would be perfect for me. And see, when all of the things, everything we're talking about this week comes down to us trusting the Lord, his greater wisdom, his greater knowledge, his perfect love, rather than ourselves. See, when you're yourself, when you trust in yourself, you got to go find her. You know, you got to go look for her with all vigilance, and you got to keep going through one after another, after another, after another. And what happens? And you can really see it in young women today. There's a hardness that develops. There's a callousness that develops. It's really tragic to me in many ways to watch the state of young women today in America because of how often they've been hurt. And they've now, I mean, the types of things that they end up doing to men now are astonishing to me. And just the rank, I mean, bitchiness doesn't even begin to describe it. I mean, it is a maliciousness that goes beyond the pale. And these types of things come from young men not treating young women as sisters with all purity. Let's go back to the way the Lord did it, and let's teach others to do likewise. Honor widows that are widows indeed. We're going to define what a widow indeed is as we go down here. And honor means you provide for. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them first learn to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Requite means you wiped your child's bum. When you're an adult, when your parents get older, you wipe theirs. Basically what it comes down to. That's the idea. You requite. you return the faith, what they provided to you. See, today people teach, they don't think that children owe their parents. Really? How is it that children don't owe their parents? I mean, they owe their very existence to their parents. They owe, when a child comes into this world, the child can do nothing. The parent has to provide everything for that child. If parents had a better, I mean, if children had a better handle on this, and if parents weren't running scared from this idea, children would look a lot different, and people would grow up to be much more responsible adults. But because people make it all about the child, it's no surprise then when they get old, they don't want to have anything to do with them. They're an inconvenience because their whole life's been about them. So a widow indeed, which are the type the church takes care of, is not the widow who has family. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. See, just being a widow doesn't qualify you as a widow indeed. Just having the right age and all the other qualifications that are going to follow doesn't qualify you as a widow indeed. A widow indeed is one who trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. I didn't check back on this as I was going through some things tonight, but if I remember correctly, Anna, the prophetess, who came in to announce Jesus, that he was indeed the Son of God, I believe she was a widow indeed. And what did she do? She then went and preached unto those that waited for the consolation in Israel about the fact that she had seen the Lord himself. This is a servant. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Person who lives in pleasure lives unto themselves. They want everybody to please them. I don't care how old she is. The church ain't going to take care of that woman. Not their responsibility. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. Because you know why he has to give these things in charge? Because people will prey upon your feelings and with guilt and all these other things to try to make you bend to their will. And he's saying, look, charge them so that they don't fall into that trap. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. I don't know about you, but the idea of denying the faith, I'm not interested in having that. I'm not interested in going and standing before the Lord, having this judgment on me, denying the faith. And so if you have a widow in your family, take care of that widow. Now look, plenty of men and plenty of widow are well taken care of. Don't get me wrong. They've otherwise had provision for their care and the like. It's not telling you that they're supposed to cast that off or that you're supposed to do that, but be there to make up any difference that has need of. You know what I mean? You care about them. You're watchful for them. You watch what's going on with them and you make up any difference that needs to be made up. Let not a widow, now here we're going to hit the qualifications of a widow indeed. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. So she's got to be at least 60. At least 60. And she has to have been the wife of one man. Well reported of for good works. This is, if you want to think of it, you could almost think of it as there's like a resume. A body of testimony of her life and dedication to the Lord. So the Lord is requiting her faith in him, by saying, church, take care of her. Well reported of for good works. And the good works there are works of service unto others. And here we're going to hit what some of those things look like. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know if I've ever met such a widow in my life. I'm trying to think through. Maybe somebody will raise a hand and shout out somebody who I know who would fit this qualification. The sad part is the reason it shows how far we've departed as a people from faith in Christ for so long that I can now be 54 years of age and cannot think through in my entire 54 years somebody who meets these qualifications. I'm sure there have been people then. I happen to not know them. But you can see this is a pretty high standard. And it's an expression of what we've been about all this week, right? Giving ourselves wholly unto the Lord, dying unto ourselves. That's what this is a description of, is somebody who had done these things and had had, you might say, the misfortune of her husband and maybe her children all being dead. But she has been faithful. I can imagine back during the Civil War, there were probably a lot of women who fit this kind of criteria. Because lots of them lost everybody. But the younger widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. Now that waxing wanton is basically returning unto desiring to please themselves. Paul understands, and look, one of the things that happens, I have a client whose daughter, by the time she was, I don't know, maybe 30 years old, she had already been widowed twice. Can you imagine? She had had one, her first husband died when I think her oldest child was like 2 years old or something like that. She remarried another man. He died in a horrible car accident with his father, run over by an 18-wheeler, and he left her a child. And then she married the third time, and now she actually has a couple children, at least one child by that man, and they, I happen to know them. But you can imagine, I mean, when that kind of thing happens to you, it's devastating. I mean, it's really an amazingly devastating thing to happen, and you're not so sure you want to ever marry again. I hear lots of women in divorce come to me all the time. I'm never going to marry, or guys in particular. I'm never going to marry. I'm just going to get some. You know. Now, what about the purity thing there? But we'll leave that for. We already touched on that there. But you know, the reason is because the way things are, where people haven't done, they don't see any purpose. There's no, they don't see any examples of anybody doing that. So it's something that's never even been on their radar screen. They're just going by what they know. But you'll find younger women who will never, they'll vow, you know, I'm never going to marry, I'm never going to go do this. And what happens is younger women can be kind of energetic and like, and they can be helpful. But Paul understands that, look, there's a long time between now and the time you reach the end of your life. And some young guy's going to come into this church, is going to catch your eye. And all of a sudden you're going to find that you want something other than what you got over here doing what we're doing here in the church. And so he's saying, refuse them. Don't let them in. So much for nuns, for example, right? So much for nuns. And he says, if they do that, if you let them in and then they, you know, dedicate their life wholly unto the Lord and everything, and they're never going to marry, and then the next thing happens is they end up casting off that faith and marrying, they have damnation unto themselves. You don't want that to happen. So, look, they can't see ahead. You see ahead for them. It's basically what he's telling them to do. And what happens is, and withal, again, referring to the younger widows who come, they learn to be idle. See, when a woman's married and like, she's not idle. At least she shouldn't be. She should be about serving her husband. But what happens is when you don't have a husband to serve and you're all alone, it's very easy to learn to be idle, to actually do nothing and to be pleased with that. And so what happens then? You start wandering about from house to house, and not only do you become idle, but you also become a tattler and a busybody, speaking things which you ought not. So what happens is they're just, basically think of them as gossips. They go around and they're checking out and they come back and tell on everybody. Did you hear that such and such was doing this? Did you see what da-da-da-da-da was doing? And the like, and it becomes a horrible thing. So he's saying, look, don't, I mean, you can take a woman who will be a faithful woman of God and ruin her by having her come in and the church take care of her as a widow. Refuse to do it. Kick her back out there into play. That's basically what Paul is telling Timothy. And he says, I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Now, I want to hit on this thing about the younger women marry for a moment and bear children, guide the house. You know, it's funny. I love this story of Abraham Lincoln when he was a kid. His mother had died. His father was a widower. And there's the story where he and his siblings are left behind. His dad says, I'm going to another town. Doesn't tell him what he's going over there for. And he comes back about 2 weeks later with a wife. And this wife, if you were to look at the things I've read about him, they didn't seem to be the best match in every way, you might think. His father was a little different than his stepmother. But the fact of the matter is both of them realized they were out there and she had children, he had children. And you know what? We should go ahead and this is a good match. And they lived together and loved one another and that family came together and the children all loved one another. And it was a wonderful thing. And it was a provision to everybody and a covering to everybody in that household. And I share it with you because, see, the ideas we have of love are about philios, romantic love, you know, the princess and the prince charming who comes and all of this other stuff. Why do you think so many women get hurt? Because of that idea. That very idea is what causes them to get hurt. Men prey upon that. We're dogs, man. Don't even. I mean, as fathers, don't not let your daughters get caught up in that nonsense. But when we look at marriage and everything, and when you're a widow and the like, you have a different perspective. You've been married. You understand something, what that's about. And I don't mean you just go marry anybody. I don't mean it that way. But it's a decision you make. And we've talked about last night about the significance of that, given the fact that, or the night before, given the fact that the husband becomes your head. So choose carefully. But he's telling them to marry, bear children, guide, not rule the house. See, guide is under the direction of another. The other is her husband. And a good pair is one in which the husband can leave the wife in charge of things and know that she'll do those things in a manner that's faithful to him. He doesn't have to worry about it. Doesn't have to be overlooking every little detail. And give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So for some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. So in other words, we have the two categories. Widows who have family, take care of them. Widows indeed, those that are servants of the Lord and have demonstrated their faithfulness to the Lord over a period of years, those receive and take care of in his stead. And the rest, refuse. Don't have the young women come in and don't let those that may have had some tragedy happen to them, but they're all about themselves and not serving the Lord, they're not your responsibility. You know, Davey sometimes says, you know, people say, why did God let this happen to me? What do you mean? God didn't even know you. He had nothing to do with that. And that's the thing, is people prey upon us with their sad stories. And Christians feel like they have to do something. No. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying to be mean and nasty and to not help people. That's what our job is. That's what our job is. But people who don't want to go forward in the Lord, hey, man, have at it. Go back out there into the world and enjoy yourself. Maybe they'll come back when they find out that it's not such a welcoming place. This is talking about a commitment to care for somebody for the rest of their life. You follow what I'm saying? That's a very different thing. That's a very different thing. Helping somebody who's run into a ditch and helping them out of the ditch, nothing wrong with doing that. But that's not what we're talking about here. Now, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Well, verse 18 makes it absolutely clear for people who would rather think it means something else, that we're talking about money. We're talking about money or things that are the necessities of life. You know, I mean, back then, you know, in early America, you didn't have a lot of cash running around, but you had corn, you had this, you had that. That's what it's talking about, the provision that a person needs to survive. And today, that would be money. Now, the elders here, in contrast to what we were reading about earlier, are rulers in the church. And he's saying, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Now, we already know that ministers receive a tithe, right? So what would double honor be? Tithes and offerings. You go above what that tithe is to that minister because you appreciate that which he does and you value him as a minister. That's what you do. And it reflects something that should be the case, but sadly, in today's church, it's amazing how people get hung up about supporting ministers. Now, don't hear me wrong. There's a balance here to this. Most people who call themselves ministers, God wouldn't have you support at all. Let me just tell you, most of the people out there calling themselves ministers aren't of the Lord, and he wouldn't have you give them a single penny. But a lot of people have an attitude about giving any minister a penny. They like their ministers poor. You know why they like their ministers poor? They can control them. They can control them. That is a very wrong attitude. And not one that should ever be named amongst ourselves. I mean, I think folks out there in South Carolina, I know you folks are probably listening to this right now, and I know Phil's been having after meetings every morning, and the Lord's really been moving to bless your fellowship down there. I hope you appreciate him. I hope you appreciate what he's doing and opening his house and during his time off choosing to spend it with you. He doesn't have to do that. To take the time to go through the message that was the night before and go through it with you and the issues that are coming up in your life as a consequence, to spend the time to minister unto you in them. I hope you appreciate it. Because that's what this is talking about. If you appreciate it, if you value that person, then you will support that person. Now, you get up here, you know, people don't really know what it's like to be one who basically is teaching during an entire minister's convention. All right, people get up and do a Sunday or do a this or do a that, and people kind of, whoa, you know, scary. When you're laboring in the word and doctrine, it's talking about being the person who's able to get up here and deliver the word that the Lord would have for you. That is the word you need right now. The word you need right now to be able to get to the place that God has for you, to get free of the stuff that holds you back. And I don't know about you, but this week has been a blessing to me. It's been a blessing to see what the Lord's been doing amongst us. And it's been a blessing to hear the testimony of what's going on over there in South Carolina. It's been a blessing to talk to Brother Lawrence and Pastor Patty over in Ghana and see what the Lord has set before them. And I share these things with you because, see, the Lord, to stand in that place began with the Lord, but began with Richard. Richard told me about, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks ago. He said, Steve, Lord kept me up or whatever the other night, showing me all these things in Timothy. I think we're going to go through 1 Timothy. Well, the Lord showed him. What, I mean, what good is that to me, man? But he said, Steve, you got to get up there and preach. So, man, it's like, you know, knee knocking time and all the other stuff. And, you know, I mean, praise God. It's an extraordinary privilege and an honor, and I desire to do it in a manner that'll be pleasing unto the Lord, but I don't kid myself to think that I just am perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I'm wanting just like you guys are. You know what I mean? The Lord's been working with me, just as he's working with you. But praise God, he's been patient with us all. Amen? So, verse 19. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Now this elder is once again referring to a ruler in the church. You know, people like to complain about rulers. Did you know that? No, has anybody ever heard such a thing? Nobody's ever heard anybody say, well, that's Richard, or, you know, storm off or do whatever. That's not happened, right, amongst us. Or Steve, man, people get really upset with me sometimes. I understand. In fact, we were talking in the camp kitchen today about every time Badgie rode with me in the car, and it was just she and I, she came back crying when we were in Maryland. But, you know, an elder, when it says against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, bringing an accusation against an elder is a very serious matter. And so if somebody's going to bring an accusation against an elder, have two or three other people present to hear the accusation. Because if that...
Steve, let me jump in here. It means two or more witnesses to that event.
To the event of him making the accusation.
That's right.
Yeah, I thought that's what I was saying.
No, that's not what you were saying. What I heard you saying was have two more people there to hear it.
Yeah, you're talking about two or three witnesses about the about what the elder did wrong.
That they actually were solid for themselves.
Oh, okay, I see what you're saying. Well, that's different than you did it back in 99. I got you. Praise God, that'll work. What's it say in the scripture? And you see this, you know, even throughout the Old Testament. You know, there's a capital offense. You know, a person doesn't get put to death by two or three witnesses. And that way, look, things going to be serious. You're going to take an action against somebody in that position. You better be clear that it's been done. Better be clear.
You know, if you look at the way things are today, a woman accuses a man of abuse. It doesn't matter what kind of abuse. Goes to court, he's guilty. Doesn't matter, he is automatically guilty. That's one witness. No one else has to see it. All they need to do is bring the accusation. This is what God uses to eliminate that. She better have two or more witnesses of the abuse for it to be even heard. I've known a lot of people that have had a lot of accusations made against them that were false. And people ran with them because they didn't understand the scripture.
And it's even worse if you're dealing with a child in an accusation today, because then you can't even enter. You can't even cross-examine the child. Yeah, it's awful, the kinds of things that happen. And so you have, a lot of people who, it's kind of like the Salem witch trial days in many ways, the kind of thing you see. And people are pleased to hear such things against others, sadly, particularly against men. So turning to verse 21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. And it's interesting, this is a charge to Timothy, and when you give a charge, you make somebody responsible and accountable for a thing. Now, he's not only making him responsible and accountable to him, he's making him accountable and responsible before God, before the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels, which are the other apostles. That's what the elect angels are. He's not talking about heavenly beings. He's talking about God's elect apostles, just like Paul was, who was an apostle by the commandment of God before Paul and all the others like him. that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. And, I mean, being impartial is both in the sense of the doctrines in the scripture. You don't want to favor one doctrine over another doctrine. You got to teach all the doctrines. You got to teach them all. You know, people like the Lamb of God, but they don't like the Lion of Judah. He's both. You have to, and you have to preach them. You have to stand in them. You have to teach people these things. But you also, and things, and this is a scenario, I mean, as a minister, I have family. I have people I know better than other people and different things like that. But the fact of the matter is I can't be partial in judging the matters of the Lord for my children over somebody else's children or my sister over somebody else's sister or any other such thing. I may have a different responsibility to my children than I do to your children, but in the things of the Lord, I need to be able to look at it objectively and without any preference for one over the other. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. One of the things that happens, and you guys have seen it, many of you have seen it at any rate, you'll have Christians come in and they'll get excited to meet us and stuff like that. And they'll be telling us about their ministry and that they're doing this and they're doing that. And they're thinking, what do they want us to do? They want us to license and or ordain them. Recognize them. They want to take our, you know, our seal of approval, if you will, and go out in the world to do their thing. Well, look, they don't need to be ordained by the fisherman ministry to be a minister of the Lord. Nobody does. Yeah, the Lord can ordain whom he will. What's it to me or them? But if they want an ordination from us, let's find out who these people are first. Let's get to know these people. And it was funny, we had this very experience this year, just in, I forget when it was, probably April or March, a man was put in contact with me. We were chatting. He was telling me he was a minister and he had this ministry and he was looking to associate himself with some ministry. And I talked with him and ministered to him and things like that. And I told him, look, man, I need to see you. So he came out here. And he came out here. And, I mean, to me, the fact that he came out here cross country, that was a pretty significant event. I mean, don't get me wrong. I took the fact that he did that as serious. He was serious about this. But one of the things that happened when he was out here, it was pretty clear that, oh, my God, who knew what this guy might do? And I knew that if he gets our seal of approval and goes forward as the fisherman ministry saying things to people and he does wrong, we become a partaker. What's it say? A partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. And as Davy has shared at times, I know Ann and particular, and maybe Carrie would remember this, maybe Robin, there was a minister who, I mean, after your first husband had been passed away for some years, was still sending out his ordinations year by year. A lot of ministries make money doing this kind of thing. And don't get me wrong, the issue about ordination is twofold, really. Number one, God does have a line of authority. And what a lot of people don't realize is that what they're realizing is they're naked and exposed out there, and they want a covering, which is an ordination from somebody. And they go around seeking it, often in all the wrong places. But the other side of an ordination is it's a serious business. If there's a line of authority, we've just gone through in this book about how you're to appoint people who are faithful, people who will, you know, keep the doctrine pure, who will teach the same things as I'm teaching you, they will teach unto others. Well, wait a second. If you're going to find that out about a person, you're going to have to spend some time with that person. You're going to need to know them. And they may not like that. Tough. If they don't like it, one of the biggest reasons why people don't like it is they don't acknowledge that God has any authority over them. That's to be lawless. That's to be a loose cannon. There are no loose cannons in the kingdom of God. So he says to Timothy, verse 23, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. One of the things I like about this verse is we know from what Paul's letter to Timothy, but then elsewhere we find that Timothy was the only person who would naturally care for the people as Paul would care for them. There was no other minister in Paul's ministry like Timothy. And Timothy served Paul as a son serves a father. You know, in the olden days, the father had a trade. The son learned the trade from the father and then carried out that trade. And Paul's trade was being a minister of the gospel. And Timothy studied under Paul to be a minister of the gospel. And that's what he did. But even though he was a mighty minister of the Lord, Timothy suffered from often infirmities. What did it say? He had a bad stomach. You know, bad stomach. What did Paul tell him to do? Take a little wine for it. That's the alcoholic kind, by the way, folks. It kills stuff in there that helps you to not have a bad stomach anymore. But second of all, he often was infirm. And a lot of people would look at that and use it against him and say he could not be of God. No, not at all. I love the story of Smith Wigglesworth. He had like 5 years he was passing kidney stones. Every day he'd be in there bleeding in his underwear and praying for people and people be getting healed. Took 5 years for the last one to pass. But the people who were being healed had no idea of that because he didn't let that be what ruled him. Didn't let that be what ruled him. And so you can't judge another man's faith after the flesh. And people do it all the time in all sorts of ways. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. And some men they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. So this is something you see all the time. You're going to have people come in, and some people are going to come in, and you're like, oh my God, this person's a train wreck. We won't name names, although it'd be fun. But other people come in and you're thinking, man, this person seems to have it pretty well together and everything, and you're impressed by them. But the thing is time will show. Time will show which way. And the same is true of the good works. You know, there were people, take Noah, for example. Looked for a long time like Noah was pretty unsuccessful, wasn't he, as a minister? Didn't seem like anybody wanted to listen to Noah, did they? But when Noah got on that ark and God brought the flood, it's pretty obvious that Noah had been doing a good work. And others, you know, you see, and you saw it in Jesus' ministry. I love it when he says, you know, how the fields are white unto harvest. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers, because I see the fields are white unto harvest. And if I remember when he said that, the next thing you know is he's in Samaria with that woman at the well. And that woman at the well who had been like married 5 times and was living with a man then who was not her husband, and she's going through these different things, and he reveals himself as indeed the Messiah that even the Samaritans were looking for to her. And she goes back and tells the people, and the men came out, and they heard him, and they said, we don't believe you just because of what you said, but we've now seen for ourselves. And what he's talking about, when you are the person reaping that harvest, you might be the one who's reaping the harvest, and that's a good work. Nothing wrong with reaping a harvest. But you're reaping a harvest that somebody else planted. You follow? You're reaping a harvest that somebody else planted. And you're both partakers. And the fact of the matter is, the one that requires greater faith is the one that sows rather than the one that harvests. So time will show each of these things. And don't be too so quick to judgment on things with folks. And also with folks you've even ministered to. It's amazing how sometime later you find that the Lord, they received that which you said, and the Lord blessed them. So, made it by 8 o'clock. Praise God. It's a miracle. You guys should almost give me a hand for that. But praise God.
sun sets free is free indeed. Who the sun sets free is free indeed.
Praise the Lord, folks. Amen. Well, we got one more night of the minister's convention. And I don't want us to be lacking in any good thing that God has for us this week. Amen. So, Lord, I first of all exhort the folks here to go get in their closets yet again. If there's things that you want from him before you leave this week, then make them known and get in your closet and determine to believe God for it. And Lord, I lift up this congregation. I lift up those that are listening afar and those that may listen hereafter. And I pray, Lord, that you would just honor that prayer and that people as they get in it, that you would work with each and every one who hears this message and receives it to humble themselves before you and to come forward and receive the fullness that you have for each and every one of us, Lord. And I thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You are listening to the 2016 Ministers Conference for the Fisherman Ministry, held at Grace Ranch, Texas. This year's conference will be focusing on Timothy as a guide on how to be an effective minister of the Lord. Please visit www.thefishermanministry.org for more information about the Fisherman Ministry, to listen to a complete archive of this year's conference, or any of our other audio archives and other written materials. If you would like to support the Fisherman Ministry, please click on any of the Donate Now buttons on the site. Thank you for listening.